All right. Well, thanks for being here. My name is Kevin Beeson. If you don't know me, I pastor a church in Lewiston, Idaho, River City Church. And anyway, it's exciting just to be here. It's so fun to connect with family and get to know you better. And so I had lots of conversation with many of you, but I'm thrilled to be able to do this workshop. There's notes in the back as you walk in, on the chair there if you want to grab those. We're talking about, don't be fooled by the screen. We're talking about pastors today. The other P, prophets and pastors. And so I thought to myself, you know, pastors. So we're talking about, you know, the thing I love about pastors, or is it pastures? I have a friend who every time he says, hey, last Sunday I went to church and my pasture, he gave a great message. And I always say to him, wow, he must be really outstanding in his field. And he's... Was his message moving? Now, don't comment on my derriere, but I really want to keep you guys in the flow here. And I know I'm being utterly ridiculous with you, but let's move on from the puns. Maybe we should pray. Jesus, thank you for the time together. Just in the short time, would you stir us? Lord, my prayer is that, Lord, in this room are people who they know their Bibles, they know what it is to be a pastor in so many ways. But all of us have a heart to learn and grow. And so even if we grab one thing today, I pray we would. I pray we'd grab at least one thing that you would remind us of or you give us a little new angle on. And God, help me, Lord, grace me to be able to share your heart today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in the last year, matter of fact, in the last 6 months, we've had some big change in our church. We recently merged with another church. Matter of fact, Pastor Rick here is from the church New Bridges, which we merged with in Lewiston, Idaho. And we're all one big happy family now. We're a blended family, so we're getting to know each other, love each other, trust each other. And it's a big deal in our little town of 30,000 people to have two churches come together. We really believe God was in it, is in it, and I believe God loves unity. And so it's been fun, it's been challenging, it's been stretching. But one thing that I've learned, and I'm in the process of learning more and more, is that as a pastor, I have to get better and better at empowering and equipping, right? And as you grow as a church, it just becomes a flat-out necessity, right? I don't have any, there's nothing up here, I don't have any digital, just what you have on your notes, so you don't have to worry about the screen. And so this whole idea of empowering and equipping, I want to give you this visual because I think it'll help. So what I'm doing with, when I think about equipping, and we know the fivefold gift mix here in Ephesians 4, is the key thing is equipping the saints for the work of ministry, right? So here's the visual. What I find is that we're all motivated, driven, you know, capable people. And so it's really easy to tip the table towards us when it comes to doing anything, right? Tip it this way. If you walk away with anything else, walk away with this. How do we get better at not tipping the table towards us, but tipping the table this way? I want you to think, when you think equip, I want you to think tip. Which way am I tipping it? I want you to, rather than go this way, how do we go this way? So in every conversation, every ministry opportunity, how do you go from here to here? All right? I mean, that's worth the workshop today, worth the price of admission, okay? So when you equip, you've got to tip. And I think, as especially pastors, if you're a pure pastor, you care. I mean, care is the big word. We heard it this morning. You care about people. You're nurturing. You're loving. We're not all pure pastors, most of us. We're a combination or a mix. We might have that one strong bent. I would say for me, in the five ministry gifts in Ephesians 4, apostolic and pastoral are my two strong ones. Heavily pastoral. But the shift for me, as God's grown this apostolic function in my life, is that I'm going more from... I'm going to love and nurture and care for everybody too. I want to help you learn how to love, nurture, and care for people, right? And discover who you are and walk in those things. So we want to go from, when we're going to equip, we've got a tip. So Ephesians 4, you see it right there. I want to read it again. He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. Now, pastors, we love to see people set free. We love to see them equipped and grow. Healthy, you know, healthy disciples Healthy disciples reproduce healthy disciples. Healthy leaders develop healthy leaders. Healthy pastors make way for the saints to get equipped. And so I think if anything, if today you can pull back a little bit in your own life or those you're ministering to and go, how do I get better at helping others? If I'm really going to be an equipper, how do I get better and encourage everybody to be tippers? You can work with that word, right? When you tip somebody, let's go to the restaurant, I'm a big tipper. I like to tip big. Why? Because I want people to know they're valued. I want them to know that they're noticed, that what they did, I appreciate. And so when you're tipping, you're not going, I'm dumping a job on you. That's not what it is. This is, no, I value you so much that I'm willing to do actually the more inefficient thing right now, because you'll probably not do it as good as I would at first. And that's the case. When we equip others, they won't probably do it as well. At least that's what we think, which keeps us tipping it this way. But if we're thinking, I value you so much that I'm going to help you and mentor and coach and encourage you to do this, it's not I'm just giving you a job and no. We really value that. We are really tipping in multiple ways. So, and I think about it in my own congregation. Matter of fact, I love it when people have those aha moments, you know, where they go, oh, I get this. Like, you know, we, you know, it's that fatherly, motherly thing in pastors that we just go, yes, I just love it when the flock that God's given us and has trusted to us, that they're growing and thriving and getting that. I mean, a matter of fact, this last week I heard two or three stories of ladies, one gal, former meth addict this week, alligator tears in her eyes of joy as she shared her verse that she did in her devotional time and how God showed her something in that, and she felt like God spoke to her and she wrote it out and she shared it with her small group and she was just so thrilled. And you know what I mean? That's yes, like, thank you, Jesus, that this gal, who I know her story, she was a mess. I mean, she was just a total mess, and God's brought her to this place where the word is making sense to her. She feels like, I get this. There's a gal that every Sunday I pray for her, almost every Sunday. She's got some mental disabilities, and same thing, same week, this last week, she had the same aha. She had written in her devotional. She had showed it to someone at her table. God showed me this week. And it was meaningful and powerful. And there's a guy that in our community, we're in Idaho, Lewiston, Idaho. And southern Idaho is a lot of Mormon. It's a strong Mormon influence. And this guy had started dating this Mormon gal. He's a long-term believer, family in the church. He's 20. And so he's really wrestling. The Mormon missionaries are really after him. And so I got wind of this. So I had coffee with him, and I said, hey, what's happening? And so we've been talking about Mormonism, and I just kind of wanted to hear where he was at. But he was really at a precipice of deciding, what am I going to do here? And once I dug in a little bit, I realized, okay, you're really churched, but you don't ever read your Bible, right? That was the bottom line. This guy didn't know his Bible at all. And so I said, hey, are you open to meeting? Let's just meet once a week, go through the Gospel of John. So we're just going through the Gospel of John one chapter at a time. And it's been so fun to see the light bulbs go off for him as a pastor, as a discipler. I love it. And you can just see it. His mom even told me, I saw him the other day. I walked into his room. He's 20 in college, just started college, freshman, or maybe he's 19. Anyway, he, guitar with his Bible on his knee, reading the scripture, playing his guitar, and she goes, I have never seen him do that in 20 years of his life. She just said, thanks. Thanks for investing in him. Thanks for caring enough to hang out with him. And I'm just telling you, that pastor heart thing is strong, right? And it's nurturing. But is it okay for me just to do that only? Eventually here, what he doesn't know is that in a few more months, I'm going to say, who do you have in your life that you could start maybe going through the Gospel of John with? He doesn't know that yet, but it's coming, right? And so that's that. If we're going to equip, we got to tip, okay? And so I want to give you just a few things, like 4 points, and you have the notes, because there's these tensions, and I have the quote there. It's Andy Stanley quote, in leadership, there are always problems to be solved and tensions to be managed When you try to solve a tension, you create a problem. So, and I want to be a pastor that runs towards the messes, and I don't want to look at problems just to solve. I want to recognize the tensions. And I think as pastors, I feel the tension as a pastor and as a one who loves to disciple people, one who loves to invest in people. I'm a one-on-one guy, but yet I'm leading a church of, you know, hundreds of people. How do you do this? How do you do this well? There's all these tensions. And so here's my first point. Healthy pastors rescue and rest. So I just want to give you some nuggets here. 1 Samuel 17, David persisted, "I've been taking care of my father's sheep and goats," he said. "When a lion and a bear comes to steal a lamb from the flock, I go after it with a club and rescue the lamb from its mouth. If the animal turns on me, I catch it by the jaw and club it to death." Now, that's an intense passage, but I love that rescue's in there, right? I mean, you feel that. Maybe you don't if you're not a pastoral heart, but I'm just like, when I see somebody getting attacked, I want to rescue them. You know, I want to help them. I want when the enemy's working hard on somebody, I want to rescue. And I think as pastors, we're called to do that. But how much better if I help rescue and I tip and I bring somebody along with me in the rescue? I involve somebody in the conversation, in the process. And so, matter of fact, I got a call last week. It was great. I didn't get a call. I got a text last week. A lot happened last week, actually. And this guy said, "Hey, I just want to give you the heads up. This one gal in our group, she's been just saying really suicidal things. I just want you to know, this is not, I don't want you," it was really great. This guy, I've been investing in this guy too for a while, and other people have too. And he said, "I don't want you to do anything. I just want to give you the heads up that I'm doing something. I'm connecting with her. We're conversing. I don't think it's dangerous. There's history here." So I gave him a little insight. But he said, "Hey, just thought you want to know, just to, you know, be praying, but I've got this." And I just thought, yes. See, that's that equipping. I mean, he's walking it out. He's doing it. So when you equip, you got a tip. So the rescue piece is so important, that we have eyes to do that. But again, as pastors, not just eyes to do it yourself. It's just so easy to do everything yourself, right? It's a shift. And I'm finding, you know, we were, our congregation on a Sunday prior to the merge was running about 500 people. And now we're running 750 to 850 on a Sunday. So just adding several hundred people all of a sudden, I even feel it more. Like, I can't function properly if I do not tip. Like, even on the staff, we got a pretty good sized staff, but I mean, you're feeling it too, Rick, right? I mean, I know you are. And so it's just this, how do we all get better, and how do I empower our team to be better at tipping? You know, thinking, just, it's a mindset shift. It's very intentional. Here's the thing, pastors, we want to rescue, we want to care for, we want to help, but we've also got to rest, right? And so if you have your Bible, you can turn to Acts 20. I think I've got some of the verses there, but in Acts 20, 17, read it later, but you know, I'll read it to you. It says, "From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus, called for the elders of the church. When they'd come to him, he said to them, 'You know from the first day I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by plotting of the Jews.'" So Paul's calling for the elders. He spent a couple years with them, had a great time. He's moving on. He's investing and teaching and pouring out. And so in verse 28 of chapter 20, he says this. He says, he gives some kind of final instructions to these elders, and he says, "Hey guys, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." I just want to highlight two things in there. Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock. It's really easy to take heed to all the flock and not take heed to yourselves. I think the order is important. In other words, care for your soul first, and then care for the flock. And as a person who is very, I think especially as a pastor, and I'm not talking about pastor as in title, I'm talking pastor as in function. Like, if you're really a caring, nurturing pastor, that's like your strong gift. It is just so easy to be, it's rewarding to care and love people and to see them change. And you can go and totally neglect your soul, and your soul gets drained. And I just, as a person who lives this, gets it, he's saying take heed, which I like what the message says, is be on your toes. Like, really pay attention to your spiritual life, your emotional life, your physical life, your rhythms of prayer and spiritual disciplines. I like Henry Nouwen quote there. I think it's on your notes. In solitude, I get rid of my scaffolding. In solitude, I get rid. I mean, get away. I have gotten to the place now where I have to do this. Like I was thought I could kind of fudge on it and take a day off, not take a day off. And I've gotten to a place where I'm like, I have to take a day off. Like if I don't, or right now, if I don't read my Bible and spend some time in prayer, you know, first thing, by about midday, I'm anxious, I'm worried, you know, fear's creeping in, and the Holy Spirit's like, you forgot. You forgot where your source is, Kev. And I'm like, okay. Oh, you know, so, I mean, that might sound ridiculous, but it's just, sometimes we just get so busy doing the work of ministry that we're not equipping ourselves with the fuel to do the very thing God's called us to do. And it's about being first, of course, more than doing. And then it says, take heed to the flock. Go after the rescuers. Do rescue people. Help people, of course. But I just want to encourage you, it's not selfish to practice self-care. Or it's not, at least it's not unhealthy selfish. Because if you go down, you know, put the air mask on you first, right? So I'm just to encourage you, I love to quote Dave Wells anytime I can, but I remember having if you're an amper, you know this story, but I remember having a restaurant conversation with Dave Wells one time. I said, Dave Wells, what's the secret to longevity in ministry? You know, and I'm just like, I mean, you got the guy, right? And he's like, it's one thing. You know, like with the Darth Vader voice, it's like, it's one thing, you know? And I'm like, you know, so I'm like leaning in, one thing, what is this going to be? He goes, spend time with Jesus, read your Bible every day and pray. Like, that's it? He goes, that's it. He goes, every person I've experienced that's not made it, I can trace it back to that one thing. They stopped doing that one thing. So take care of your soul. Do it. Do what you know to do. It's not just because somebody said to do it, because you and I need it. The second tension that I see, so there's that tension between rest and rescue, and you get really caught up in the rescue and not rest. So you know how challenging it is. I do too. Second thing, healthy pastors smell like sheep, and they guard the gate. Same verse 28, the second part of it, it says, Holy Spirit's made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So it's the Holy Spirit that's made us overseers, elders, pastors, these ministry gifts. You didn't make it. You didn't make you. You said, yes, he'll give you what's needed. He's in charge. So we're overseers or managers and vision. Shepherds care. They pastor. And I think the tension I just want to talk about here is really a self-awareness thing. It's really just know your bent. Which way do you lean? Are you a real care person, or are you a more of an overseer manager kind of person? Let me put this in more clear language. Do you like spreadsheets more than you like people? Like if you go, I want to make an Excel spreadsheet about that, and there's nothing wrong with that. I love spreadsheet people. Or are you just like, I just want to hang out with people and have coffee every day. Is that you, Paul? Okay. Are you more of a spreadsheet person, Sarah? Okay, so we don't know. Okay, so you're in between. But just know your bent and know the bent of your team. I think the big thing is it's just important to know how God's wired you and made you. So it's even this week, it's just really important to go, yeah, you know, take some assessments. Do what it takes to help grow that understanding so that you know where you're weak and so that you know how you need to build your team. And as you think about the five gifts in Ephesians 4, you have that opportunity to go, I need a better balance on the team. I remember years ago, we had a whole group of great pastors, like really caring, loving, relational, nurturing people, which is great. But we weren't getting anything done. But we were having a great time. Okay, but we just weren't taking any ground. And so we went, you know, we need some like administrative manner. We need some Garys. We need some people like this. Like we need guys who can actually, we say, this is what we want to do, but we'd all go, yeah, wouldn't that be great? We could do that. Oh, yeah. And then the managing type people are like, do you have a plan? Do you have an executable plan? What's the win? What's the steps? What's the 36 steps? And what are the milestones? And what are the mountaintops? What are we going to do here? How do we know we've won? You know, all those things. Well, you got to have those people around you And you can be a pastor and have a bent that way. You can have a pastoral heart. You can have both, but just know you're bent. Because if you got all people that are admin and, you know, they're bent that way and they're hardly caring for anybody, or you've got, you're leading a church and really you're an evangelist, that's your strongest bent, and you have nobody really pastoral, then that's, you're going to have a bunch of hurt, wounded, you know, potentially hurt, wounded people. It's like, well, we're just getting people saved. People are getting saved. We're getting them in. We're getting them in. We're getting them in. And there's like, there's a bunch of, you know, immature, wounded people on the floor, which is okay. You know, that's, it's a good start, but have, know yourself, know your bent, build the team. Team is so important. And so as you grow a church, as your church grows, I mean, and this is what I find is that my pastoral heart is I want to hang out with everybody. I want to have dinner with everybody. I want to have a coffee with everybody. I can't do it. I can't even get to my staff at this point. You know, I'm struggling just to hang out with them. But it comes back to my little quote here, right? To equip, I got a tip. And so I know I can't meet with everybody, but if everybody has a sphere of care around them, that's what's key. I just got to keep empowering, keep tipping. But also, the thing is, I think it's easy to get into this mindset, well, I can't do it, and so we don't invest in, we kind of slowly stop investing in people. So I always try to have at least one or two people that I'm personally discipling. I know I can't do 100, you know, individually, one-on-one, but if I can do a few or a small group, I'm always in a group, whether I'm leading the group or not, I'm always in a small group, always. And you can say you value small groups, but if you're never in one, then stop doing small groups. Don't do that. Just get in one, okay? Fight to smell like sheep, and it's so important. So ever had a small group leader come to you for advice, and they want to know what you think, and I just, you know, when it comes to equipping and tipping, people are really great at coming to you for advice, and you know, if you really like yourself and like you have a good experience, you're like, I'd love to give them advice. You know, we're really good at like, yeah, let me tell you what I think. That's this. How do you do this when someone comes? Just ask good questions, of course, are so key, and help draw it out of them. As a matter of fact, I had a conversation recently with someone in this room, and I was talking to him about coaching small group leaders. You know, and I said, okay, how do you do this? Like, how can you help them grab a hold of discipling the guys they're hanging out with, they're with? And I said, just so when you're having a coaching conversation with them, say to them, tell me who's in your group. You know, give me, what are their names? I go, just kind of close your eyes, just go around the room. Who was there? Well, Paul was there. Okay, and then there was Bob, and okay, and who else? And I said, what do you think a next step is for Paul? Where do you think he's at? And they're like, what do you mean? Like, where are they at? Well, what's going well? What's hard? What's the next step spiritually for them? And when you do that, when you make it real like that, it's not just a meeting to show up for a small group, but it's like, well, how do I, Paul, what? Yeah, where is Paul? So all of a sudden, next week, they're listening to Paul with a different level of intentness. They're listening for what's behind the words, what's going on in Paul's heart. They're going, Paul mentioned that he was struggling in his marriage, and we know you're not, of course. Marriage is perfect. And they're from the UK. I mean, so, but what is so great is if that small group leader goes, Paul said, he just mentioned something's kind of a little off. And I know that Rick over here, Rick's been through some stuff. And I think, I tap Rick and I go, Rick, would you get a hold of Paul this week? Just take him to coffee and just see how he's doing. He goes, yeah, I was thinking that same thing because when he said that, I thought, that's too bad. Just connect the dots. That's the tip. The tip is connecting the dots, helping and getting your leaders to start thinking that they don't have to do all the caring, that if I can empower Rick to care for Paul, even in your small group, it's not you doing all the caring, it's the tip. So good equipping is just, that's really simple and practical, but it helps. So there's this tension between the smelling like sheep, but that's smelling like sheep to me because I'm helping Rick grow, and I'm going to help, and Paul's going to grow because he knows you love him and care about him because you reached out to him. You know, great. The other part of this is just guard the gate. So it's one thing to smell like sheep, but as a when you're in this overseer role or pastoral role, which again, it was mentioned in the last few sessions, is that we're, as pastors, we, you know, most people who are over local churches are called pastors, whether that's their real, that's their title, whether that's their real gift mix or not. But as I was thinking about it, I'm like, you as a pastor, as a local church pastor, I guard the gate with my elders, right? And so as a guarder of the gate, it's my responsibility to go, what's missing influence-wise in our local congregation of the five, of those five gift mixes? Or what's weak? I think it's good to do an assessment. You know, if mine's strongly pastoral, but I don't have any evangelists, I don't have any pastors, I don't have any teachers, apostolic, what's missing, or what doesn't have enough influence? And to strategically help bring people in or find people, maybe identify some people, and how do you work that into your teaching on Sunday over a year, over 2 years? Just want to encourage you that we guard that gate, and that's so important for us to think about a proper balance of growth and what's being taught and caught. What I've found is that when you bring people in that have those gift mixes, those other gift mixes, especially ones that aren't strong with you, it really does shape your church. It's so important. It's amazing what can happen in 1 day or 2 days, even one message, and the hangout times after and before. And so just to encourage you as leaders, make sure that you're stepping back, especially if you have a pastoral gift mix and you're just loving people and caring for them, make sure you take the responsibility to step back and assess with your team, right? What, I'm not even sure if I know what on our team what the gift mixes are. Is there a good balance here? Or are we all pastors, but we're not getting any movement any direction because we got nobody that's apostolic, or nobody's getting saved because we need to identify and release the evangelists, right? And so the church that we merge with, Pastor Brad, he's a total evangelist. And this guy, he loves it. We just launched a dinner church this last month, and Rick's involved with that majorly. And just to encourage you, it's been really exciting. Last week, 150 people showed up at this weekly, 150 last night as well, to this weekly meal gathering with worship, art, and a Jesus story. We're in a lower income area. And we're just, you know, the thing is, in America, they say 33%, if we had a pie chart, 33% of people will come to an attractional kind of church. 66% will not. So we're just going, we got to try some stuff to reach the 66%, right? So you got to release people, funds. Let's experiment, people. Let's, you know, as pastors, you guard the gate of budgets, time resources, plans, all those things. So I just want to encourage you, think about that. Think about the hand illustration and what's the strongest mix. Know yourself. And then how are we getting those others involved? Just to be really plain and blunt. All right. I'm going to have to move quickly forward. I'm going to pass a few things. So I think the other thing here is just know your lane and make room. If you write on your notes, make room. Make room for the other four gift mixes. Know yourself, but make room for the other four. All right. And again, work it into your preaching calendar is just a really practical way to do that. If you don't do a preaching calendar, you should. Like, I don't know every week, I don't have my messages all done, but I know I do at least a year in advance. Prayerfully, I go, here's the series we're going to do. Here's the rhythms in the schedule. That way you can plan. Hey, do I want to bring somebody in who's, you pray and you guys pray as a team. You think, man, the church is really, it needs some prophetic influence. So bring in some prophetic people and have it happen. Schedule it. Put it on the calendar. If you don't do that, you should. Third thing here, healthy pastors know that everyone's welcome, but some must go. Look at verse 29. It's not me, it's just the scripture. Look what it says. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. So I want to see the best. I want to be welcoming. And because I'm pastoral, I love everybody initially. I assume everybody's wonderful until proven otherwise. It doesn't mean they're not valuable. It just means if they're dangerous, I got to deal with it. And so I just say that everybody's welcome, but some people just, they need to go. And I hate those kind of conversations. I don't love that, but sometimes we just have to say, you know, this isn't working. And I remember one guy, I can't tell that story. Oh yeah, I'll tell it. I was up giving announcements of all things. And this guy just yells out, that means I need to be done. He goes, that's a bunch of, and he cusses. And at the announcements, I'm thinking, this is just the announcements, man. Usually 10,000 people are saved during announcements alone. But anyway, he just, you know, kind of blurts out and cusses, and a few of the guys kind of helped escort him out, and he's just cussing and screaming as he walks out the door. Well, anyway, he was drunk, and so that made sense a little bit. I met with him that week, though. I called him, and I said, hey, can you get together? Let's talk about this. And I just said, you know, we love that you're coming, but there are some boundaries, you know? And he just didn't, he's like, I think that's ridiculous. I can't follow those boundaries. I'm like, well, all right. So you'll need to find someplace else to fellowship, because this isn't going to work. This isn't fair to everybody else that you can just do what you want to do. So you hate those situations, but we see that that's part of our role. So when you equip, you tip. Last thing is healthy pastors help identify Ephesians 4 gifts in others. And I got this from a book that I think I wrote there on your notes. But look at these five things that it's our privilege to be able to help other people, help identifying yourself, but also help other people identify. I thought these five were pretty good. When you're looking for clues to help them discern whether they may be at that five ministry gift level, may not be proven yet. It might be in seed form, which I think you got to give people. You know, if you see that guy who's evangelizing at work and people are getting saved, does that mean he's a fivefold minister? Well, maybe, but we don't know if he might just be in seed form. He or she hasn't developed into that person yet. Well, look, I thought these five were kind of good. They have a discernible gift that is presently functioning. They can identify those who have that same gift. They're noticing others that are operating in that gift. And they can activate, I think this is the key, they activate the gift in the individual. They can nurture and mentor the gift in others, and they can release an individual into ministry. I find that the big difference between those who have a gift in seed form and those who are operating more at that Ephesians 4 level is this difference between I'm really good at this to I'm really good at tipping. I'm an equipper. I tip. I raise up others. I see it, notice it, and release it, right? And that's really simplistic, but I hope, if nothing else, I hope that sticks in your head today, that if we're going to equip, we've got to tip. Let me pray for you. But I want you to, well, before I pray, I want you to do this. I want you to imagine a church, imagine your church, where the culture and the DNA, every person, every leader is thinking this way. They're thinking, they have an understanding of the Ephesians 4 gifts, 1 Corinthians 12 gifts, the Romans 12 gifts. They know how they interact, like Mark shared last night. And they're thinking, how do I not only do this myself, but how do I equip others to do it too? What would happen? Well, we would start to raise up leaders. And if we're raising up leaders, all of a sudden you go, we got to release these leaders to do the stuff. And churches are going to get planted. The kingdom's going to be advanced. Jesus, thank you for today and for this group. And Lord, I pray that you would help all of us grow in equipping the saints for the work of ministry, that we would be tippers, that we would think not just how do I get this and grow in this, but how do I help others grow in it as well. In Jesus' name.